Thank you, Mr. D, and good afternoon, everyone. This week I had my first opportunity to have a face-to-face appointment with a client again, and had it through a mask, which was an interesting experience. I was presenting a solution to them. We were getting close to the hour mark, and at that point, I kind of felt like, okay, I don't really care what the solution or the outcome is here. I would just like you to go now. Of course, I didn't say that, but I wanted to take my mask off that badly. Well, if you had to go back in time to a different era, to a different age, what age would you choose? Would you go to the age of discovery and explore the earth by ship? Would you visit the Renaissance and maybe go to the drawing room of your favorite composer and hear them play for you? Maybe you would seek your own fortune in Silicon Valley, maybe in the early 1980s, at the beginning of the information age. Personally, I might go back to the 1950s, where I could buy a big, comfortable Cadillac. I could drive on the newly formed interstate highway system. And maybe you could even turn your radio on and listen to the World Tomorrow program broadcast along the way. It'd be kind of interesting to have seen the church from that beginning boom era. Mankind's physical history is broken down into various stages as well. The Stone Age, the Bronze Age, the Iron Age, the Middle Ages, the Industrial Age, etc. Mankind's spiritual history can also be broken down into ages or periods of time as well. Today, I'd like to examine three distinct ages in the spiritual history of mankind. As Christians, we are each currently journeying from, through, and toward these different ages. Let's see what we can learn about each age so that we can each be living now in a way that is leading us to be part of the spiritual age that God desires us to obtain. In order to understand the first spiritual age of mankind, we start by looking at the being that most heavily influenced and shaped the spiritual history of earth. This is the one Jesus describes in John 12 as the ruler of this world, Satan. Jesus tells of Satan's spiritual corruption in John 8, describing him as a murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of lying. Under the influence of Satan, the spiritual climate of the earth was cunningly devised to become dense with sin. Satan preyed on Adam and Eve in order to tempt them to become the first humans to violate God's law. Satan was able to infect mankind with sin, and from that original invisible infection was able to spread his disease throughout mankind from that point forward. It's kind of a spiritual pandemic. Let's look at Paul describe the first spiritual age by turning to Romans 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But when sin is not imputed, when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Breaking a direct command, some commentaries call that, who is a type of him who was to come. Satan influenced Adam and Eve to sin. After that, sin became the way of mankind. As a result, the wages or reward of sin became death, and death spread through all mankind. The first spiritual age of mankind became corrupted and polluted by sin. For our purposes today, I would like to call this first spiritual age of mankind, the past age. It is in the past age where each of us began spiritually before we were called by God. It is the age in which most of mankind has lived and is currently living. It is it is the age where most people are living today, as I said. Let's see more on this past spiritual age described by turning to Galatians 4, verse 3. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. And let's see Paul's comment on the past spiritual age where we each began. Galatians 4, 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So before each of us was called, we were under the control or the power of sin and its spiritual prince who reigns on earth, whom we discussed. Paul describes sin as the elements of the world. Thayer's Greek definitions describes elements as any first thing or first principle. Strong's describes it as something fundamental. The past age was based on principles and fundamentals of lust and sin. Let's drop down to verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Again, referring to these fundamental principles or elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. Paul alludes to a time after we have known God. This is a foreshadowing of the next age. Paul warns once we do know God, we have advanced to the next age. We can't go back and visit the past age. We can't turn again to those same base principles and fundamentals of the sinful past age. Let's see another description of the past spiritual age of mankind. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The spiritual starting point for each of us was a condition Paul calls dead in trespasses and sins. It stems from the disease we all contracted from Adam's actions. It runs as deep as our very nature, Paul tells us. We again see the past spiritual age has the spiritual prince influencing all that transpires in this age. He influences the sons of disobedience, we're told. The sons of disobedience are all who live and are a part of the past age. We also were considered sons of disobedience before we answered our calling. Each of us had an address on this same block. We conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. We once lived to fulfill all of our fleshly desires. We were described as children of wrath, just like all the others who dwell in the past spiritual age. Let's pick up in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, right where we left off. And let's see where Paul says the Christian needs to progress. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Christ begins working with us while we're dead in sins. From there, he raises us up toward him and shows us a better way of life. He extends his grace and his kindness towards us. He then expects us to move forward out of the past age. He tells us about ages to come, ages where there are better things than in the past age. We start our journey out of the past age, much like Peter. When Peter rebuked Jesus, if you recall, telling him, no, you're not surely going to die, that's ridiculous, when he was leading up to close to his time when he was going to be crucified, Christ told Peter, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Each of us began that way, but we were called to begin to understand the things of God. As Peter later said, we are to progress and escape out of corruption that is in the world through lust. That was in 2 Peter 1:4. Let's now turn, though, to 1 Peter 4:1. 1 Peter 4:1. And take a look at Peter further describe our journey out of the past age as Christians. 1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Peter then goes on to describe various sins of the unconverted. What I want us to notice here is that we can't continue living as though we are still in the past age. Peter says that that should be our past lifetime. Instead, we are to become more like Abraham. We are called out of our old country in order to go to a land and an age that God would show us. Each of us hearing this today has moved from the past age where we started into the present age. We have all departed our captivity and bondage to sin thanks to Jesus Christ and the sacrifice. Sin no longer controls us. We are no longer servants to its invisible prince. There may be times when we slip and revisit the past age. However, we can't remain there for long. We each have been called out of that place and conveyed to the present age. There are many things we need to understand about this present spiritual age. The most important thing to understand is that it's not our final destination. We also need to understand that we can't become complacent in the present age. We can't get too caught up in the events here either. We can't allow ourselves to get enamored with any of this world's trappings or what it has to offer. There is nothing in this present spiritual age that we can allow to compete for our interest versus doing the will of God. Let's begin to see why by turning to 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. At the beginning of the chapter, the Apostle John writes, "These things I write to you, so you may not sin." 1 John 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Verse 17, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." John reminds us about lust again as an element of the past age. He instructs us that lust and pride are not the right goals for us now. He instructs us not to get too attached to this present age because it's passing away. one can watch the current events in this nation. I should say one can't watch the events in this nation currently and not notice that passing away of this world is in progress. It's kind of like when an airplane, maybe you've been on a night flight, and maybe you're going to go somewhere far away. Maybe your flight's a little delayed and the captain comes on and says that we're just going to have to sit here at the gate a little while longer while they work out some issue. And maybe you take out your magazine or your book. I like to buy a Car and Driver magazine when I go on a flight when I'm able. And you look down and you start reading and time's passing by and all the shades are drawn and you can't see anything outside the plane and you're kind of looking down, you're not super oriented. And then maybe you start to move a little bit. You know, they back the plane out of the gate and you're taxiing for a while and you're kind of jostled maybe a little bit, your head's down, you feel a little movement, but you're not exactly sure what's, you know, it's nothing major. You're still reading your book very intently. And then at a certain point, you stop and you know, you're sitting there. And then all of a sudden, you hear the engines roar. They rev up, high revolution. And then you begin taking off down the runway. So we're at a time when we're starting to hear those engines rev. Those engines are starting to kick up. And we have to be aware of the time that we're in because we are in a time that is passing away and that passing away is in progress. Okay. So the passing away, as I said, is in progress and is not our final destination. Only those who are doing the will of God, it says, will abide forever. Those are the only ones who will move on from the present age. We've seen this present age isn't our final destination because it's passing away. Let's also see that we can't allow ourselves to get too comfortable here. Please turn with me, if you will, to Mark 4, verse 18. Mark 4, verse 18. In the parable of the sower, Jesus compares seed to the word of God. He tells us of a seed that lands by the wayside, and immediately the devil comes and takes away the word from that person, and there's no growth. Then he tells of a seed that lands on stony ground, and immediately it springs up. It looks like it's going well, but it doesn't last. The first trouble comes along, and it perishes, and it doesn't develop deep roots. And then there's a seed that lands among the thorns, and that develops into a healthy-looking plant. It has the appearance that all is well, but it yields no crop. It does not develop any fruit because it says it's choked by thorns. Let's take a look at what those thorns are that choke the growth and maturity of the Christian life. Mark 4:18. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. How many times we've probably read this passage in our lives, but we can't take its meaning for granted, especially now. The Greek word for cares from Strong's Concordance describes cares as from the idea of distraction. Thayer's Greek definitions adds the aspect of anxiety. So there's a distraction there, and there's anxiety associated with that distraction. Does anyone notice any distractions going on lately? Is anyone feeling any anxiety? I can't imagine anyone is not right now. How about the deceitfulness of riches? Money and the things it buys gives us the delusion that all is well. I flip on the financial channel in the morning, oftentimes as soon as I wake up, grab a cup of coffee to my family's chagrin sometimes. And I like to see what the stock futures are doing when I wake up to know what direction things are headed, what the news of the morning is financially. And, you know, of course, we have COVID out there killing businesses in this economy. We have businesses that are boarded up. We have places that are on fire. And the market's up every day. It seems like over the last few weeks, no matter what the negative news of the day is, the market is surging. It's returning very closely to the levels we were prior to all this happening. A lot of it is fixed on, they're fixing on what they think earnings are going to be in 2021. Well, who in the world knows what earnings are going to be in Q2 of 2020, let alone 2021? Riches are deceitful. They don't indicate that we're in trouble. Then if that isn't enough, we have other things entering in. Other things is defined as everything else. You have, maybe you have elderly parents or sick kids or a hyper dog or trouble at work, bullies at school, maybe car problems, maybe you're out of cash. If so, you have other things entering in. But the danger is that it can choke us. It can impede the development of our character, and it can prevent us from bearing fruit. In Luke's account of the same passage, he says that cares, deceitfulness, and other things entering in cause us to bring no fruit to maturity. The New Revised Standard Version says their fruit does not mature. So brethren, we have to take a look at what is growing at the end of our branches currently. Is it edible fruit? Is it full? Is it growing? Is it something you'd want to take a bite of? Or does it seem a little bit stunted? Does it seem like, yeah, it kind of looks the same as it did last year or maybe the year before? Or worse, is it shriveling? If it was neglected, maybe it's got a little bit of fungus starting to grow on it. Maybe it's time to sit down for each of us and write out what areas that we're growing in. Or areas maybe where we're not bringing fruit to maturity. Can we go through Galatians 5:22 and say we have grown in each of those fruits of the Spirit in the last year? Or can we say we've grown in any? The present age is about bringing spiritual fruit to maturity. Let's look more at what we need to do to be mindful of in the present spiritual age. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. Verse 34, the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Verse 35, and this I say for your own profit, not that I put a leash, that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Paul warns that we don't have unlimited time in the present age. Now, I don't want to start fights in the home tonight. I don't want anybody getting looking angrily at their spouse right now. And I'm not saying that tell your husband to cook his own dinner tonight, or I'm not saying tell your wife to take out the garbage yourself. What Paul is saying is that we need to not get caught up in the same cares that Jesus is worrying about. We need to make God number one above our spouse and above our kids. We need to keep cares contained and serve the Lord without distraction. The Barnes commentary makes an interesting point about the word form in "the form of this world is passing away." In the King James Version, the word is translated fashion. Barnes says that fashion here is probably taken from the shifting scenes of a drama or play. I'm going to quote Barnes here. "When a scene changes, the pageantry passes off. It continues but a little time, and soon the scene changes. And the fashion that enticed us, something that we were really interested in, because, oh, didn't it look nice and look interesting, that passes away to the next scene." End quote. I threw a few of my own words in there, if you couldn't tell. Barnes makes the point that the things of the world are ornate. They're splendid, some of them. They're enticing. However, just as in a play, everything eventually on that stage is going to be moved and it's going to be replaced. I thought that was an interesting way to look at our present age. Let's see another fact about this present spiritual age. Please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul, just prior, is talking about how he doesn't preach the gospel with the wisdom of words. Verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Paul doesn't list out a number of different options for us here for those living in the present age. He says there are those who are perishing, and he says there are those who are being saved. Brethren, you and I fall into one of those two categories. We have to. There's only two categories. There isn't an option to audit the class here. We can't just sit through the semester, take notes, and not take the final exam. We will get a grade from the headmaster for our time in this present age. Let's look at another interesting fact about the present age. Please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Paul is telling the Corinthians about the failings of the Israelites here just prior to our passage, after they came out of the land of Egypt. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Paul tells the Corinthians that the examples in the Old Testament are for our learning and for us as a warning. He also tells us that we in the present age, whom these stories are written for, are living in a time near the end of the present age. The New International Version 1984 edition translates "ends of the age" as "fulfillment of ages." That means that at the end of the present age, there will be a fulfillment or a culmination of the ages. There will be temptation or trial at the end of this present age. The New Revised Standard Version translates verse 13 as, "With the testing, he will also provide the way out so you will be able to endure it." So Paul isn't talking about the temptation of sin here necessarily. He's talking about trial and testing that has to come upon us at the end of the present age before a time of fulfillment can begin. Let's see some characteristics that those in the present spiritual age need to possess. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul, is, in the preceding verses, is talking about fighting the good fight in order to lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they will be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Paul acknowledges that we are in the present age. He reminds us that riches are uncertain, just as Christ did. He also reminds us that everything we have is from God, who richly provides. The action item for us is, in this present age, is to do good. We need to have good works. Our fruit needs to become mature so others can benefit. Then Paul leaves us with a foreshadowing of a time to come. That future age will involve eternal life. We'll talk more about that future age in a minute here. Let's see more about how we are to live in this present age. Please turn to Titus 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul is speaking in this chapter about having a pattern of good works in our behavior just before our passage here. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In the present age, we need to continue to move away from the past spiritual age of ungodliness and lust and move toward righteousness and godliness. We should view this age through a sober lens, not getting detoured back into lawless deeds. Here again, we see we should be producing instead good works in the present age. We also should be fixing our eyes toward the return of Christ, looking to that next age. The return of Christ will mark the beginning of the age to come. But before we move to that next age, let's see something we need to understand in order to get there. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Luke 20, verse 34. Luke chapter 20, verse 34. Jesus is being asked about the resurrection by the Sadducees here, a sect of the Jews who did not believe in the resurrection. Luke 20, verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Jesus reveals that the age to come will include a resurrection from the dead. He also reveals that those who attain that age, in other words, those who can enter the age to come, must be counted worthy to enter. The Greek is translated for counted worthy, be entirely deserving. Now, I doubt any of us feel like that's where we're at right now, feeling like we're entirely deserving. If we do, I'm sure Mr. D would like to set an appointment with us and talk about that. However, we do need to be striving toward the age to come by fighting against the works of the flesh, pursuing the good works of God, not being entangled in cares, and trying to serve God without distraction. Let's take a quick look at the transition between this present spiritual age and the age to come. Please turn with me, if you will, to Luke 21, verse 29. We're going to be in Luke 21, 29. Now, in the beginning of Matthew's account, we won't turn there, of the Olivet prophecy, he says, the disciples asked Jesus, "What will be your sign? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So he's setting us up to talk about the end of the age, of course, in that chapter. And then Jesus goes on to tell his disciples what will transpire before he returns. Let's pick up our account here in Luke 21, 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." That day, of course, refers to Christ's return. It marks the beginning of the rule of the kingdom of God on earth. It is the beginning of the age to come. The earth's present age will be replaced with a new age in this age to come. Christ's words will continue to be the law, we're told. So there's continuity there. Finally, there is one last warning from Christ not to become lost in this present age and have things happen to you unexpectedly. Now let's go on to examine the age to come. Let's start by seeing some encouragement here regarding a reward and gift for those faithful in this present age. Please turn with me, if you will, to Luke 18, verse 26. Luke chapter 18 and verse 26. Jesus has just told the disciples how difficult it is for those who with worldly riches to enter the kingdom of God. Luke 18, 26. "And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?'" "And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?'" So the disciples who were listening here said, "Well, who can be saved if this is the case? It seems like the odds are stacked against us here." Verse 27. "But he said," Jesus here, "'the things which are impossible with men are possible with God.' Then Peter said, 'See, we have left all and have followed you.' So he said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life.'" Jesus says that we will be rewarded, and not necessarily financially rewarded, but we're going to be rewarded in this present time for any losses we incur for following him or pursuing the kingdom of God. In addition, in the age to come, we will be given the gift of eternal life. The age to come will be about eternal life. The Greek word for eternal means perpetual. It will be a time without end. Because of this, for our purposes today, I would like to call the age to come the forever age. Let's learn more about this forever age. Please turn with me, if you will, to Luke 1, verse 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. In the preceding verses, the angel Gabriel has just told Mary that she is blessed among women. Luke 1, verse 30. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There will be no end to the kingdom of God in the forever age. I noticed something in my study that I wanted to point out here, and hopefully it doesn't become too technical. Many of the verses I came across for this message included the word for world in the Greek, which is G2889. You won't be quizzed on this later, so don't worry. The Greek word for age is G165. Sometimes they can be interchangeable. Age, G165, many times refers to a specific age, a specific time, like the future or the present. It is mostly translated into English as age. However, by extension, it can also mean perpetuity. When G165 is preceded by G1519, which is just a preposition, think of it as the word for, it always refers to perpetuity. It's no longer translated as age when combined. Instead, it's translated as forever. The age to come is really the forever age. Another example of this is in the Lord's model prayer. There Christ says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. Forever is G1519 preceding G165. God's kingdom is perpetual. It's forever. This word combination in the Greek is also the same in Revelation 11:15. Let's turn over there briefly. Revelation 11:15, and read that. And this is the time just after the sounding of the seventh trumpet, right there at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11:15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying," and this is best translated singularly here, "the kingdom of this world have become or is become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So here the preposition of G1519 precedes age G165, and then G165 occurs a second time, forever and ever. The same word that is translated world, as in cares of this world, is the same word translated as age when Jesus said those counted worthy to attain that age. This same word is also translated as ever. Another example of G165 being translated forever is when Jesus said, "I am the living bread. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever." This variation on the word age is used to help illustrate that God's age will be a forever age. Let's see one more interesting facet here of the Greek. Thank you for bearing with me on it. And it involves this forever concept. We just looked at the combination of the two Greek words together, producing forever. If you put a third Greek word in front of the first of those two and combine the three, you get something that only occurs five times uniquely in the New Testament. All of them are in the book of John. Let's take a look at John 8:51. John 8:51. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus tells the Pharisees that if they were of Abraham's children, they would do the works of Abraham. John 8:51. "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." First, let's notice the importance of keeping Christ's word here. again, highlighted in order to obtain eternal life. Looking at the words, the Greek word here, the now putting in the front of the combination is G3364. It's combined with G1519 and G165 to create never. But this never isn't like the normal never that you'll find it throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, when it's by itself. When G3364 is by itself, it's translated as things like by no means or shall not. It's very much called a double negative. So it's a very strong negative. But when it's combined with age, the combination of those other two, age by extension perpetuity, we have something like never forever. That's essentially what the definition is. Never for now, never forever. Let's see it used in John 10:27. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, never forever. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The three-word combo here is associated with the forever age and eternal life. They shall never forever perish, if you want to translate it that way. Let's look at one final verse to see this used again. John 11, verse 25. John chapter 11 and verse 25. In the preceding verses here in John 11, Christ is speaking with Martha, who of course was of Martha and Mary fame. We're all familiar with Martha. Regarding Lazarus. Lazarus was their brother who was dead, and soon Christ was going to be resurrecting. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The resurrection will be in the forever age. Those who believe and are faithful do not stay in a state of death. They will be resurrected to a state of never forever death. In other words, eternal life. Brethren, we live in times of cares. Distractions and anxieties abound. There are constantly other things entering in. We all have the angry dog problems that we talked about earlier. The things that we have to take care of in this life. We can't latch on to deceitful solutions to our problems. We can't escape into things that weigh us down and make us susceptible to being caught unprepared. We've been called out of a sinful past age, where lusts of the flesh abounded. We may accidentally visit that past age briefly. However, we have moved on from there to the present age to do the will of God. We can't get comfortable and stay where we're at here in the present age because this age is passing away. That passing away is already in progress. It is now time to serve the Lord without distraction, to be rich in good works, to bring fruit to maturity. There are only two outcomes for us that are possible. We are either perishing or we're being saved. Thankfully, God has prepared something wonderful for us. He has a forever age in store for us. An age where we never forever die. There, we can be part of an age with a righteous ruler, to be part of things that really matter, something that's not going to be like that set on the play stage, that's just going to be moved away in a minute and not even, it's like it wasn't even there. Things that are permanent. Brethren, let's not get caught up in the distractions and cares of this present age. Instead, let's wholeheartedly seek the forever age.